Now, this morning, we stand before this Mount Everest of the Sermon on the Mount. This is the most famous of Jesus' sermons. The Sermon on the Mount is just 111 verses in total. There's no other sermon that's so convicting, no other sermon that's so life-changing as this sermon that was preached by King Jesus. In fact, if all goes as planned here at Newcastle Bible Church this year, we will spend 25 Sundays focusing on this sermon alone. But to help make sure we don't miss the forest through the trees, I want to preach today an entire sermon on this entire three chapters. We're going to read the entire sermon together this morning so we can hear its flow and we can trace its argument. Remember the context of the sermon. Outside of the six chapters of introduction and conclusion, Matthew's gospel is organized into these five different sections. And each section reveals more of Jesus's works and more of Jesus's words that prove that he is the long-awaited messianic king in fulfillment of God's promises. So each of these five sections in the Gospel of Matthew is punctuated by an extended discourse of Jesus's teaching. Red letters. And so this first section is punctuated by this Sermon on the Mount in chapter 5 through 7. Just like Moses, remember Moses? He went up on the mountain to receive the law of God. So likewise, Jesus goes up on the mountain, but he reveals that he is the fulfillment of the law of God. And he proclaims the real nature of his kingdom through this sermon. In a countercultural, radically topsy-turvy way, the Jews would have never expected. See, his followers expected Jesus to set up an earthly kingdom, a political kingdom, a military kingdom, overthrow the Romans. But the kingdom of God is not of this world. God's kingdom looks very different than all other worldly kingdoms. God's kingdom is a spiritual kingdom of grace where God's spirit rules in the hearts of the citizens and makes all the kingdom citizens more like the king himself. God's kingdom is not an external kingdom of appearances and performances. The main point of Jesus' Sermon on the Mount is to redefine what it really means to be righteous in God's eyes. In many ways, the Sermon on the Mount is a self-portrait of the King himself. It's a self-portrait of God's own character in Christ. For in this sermon, King Jesus redefines what it means to be righteous, even while living in a very unrighteous world. As I read this sermon, you're going to see this sermon aims right at your heart. And it teaches all true Christ followers that true blessedness does not come by self-effort, but true blessedness comes with oneness with the King. Any righteousness that is human produced is just superficial counterfeits. It's worthless from God's point of view. So if you had to sum up the Sermon on the Mount in one verse, it would be Matthew 5:20 that says this: "Except your righteousness exceeds the righteousness of the scribes and the Pharisees, you shall not inherit the kingdom of heaven." So listen carefully for this theme. This sermon is not for the millennial kingdom. This sermon is for all Christ followers today. so that we might understand the kind of supernatural righteousness that is granted to us by the work of God's Spirit in order that we might please God. A brief outline of the sermon. Jesus begins with an attention getter. The first 16 verses describe the shocking inward characteristics of those whom God favors in his kingdom. And then the sermon argues how outward human righteousness is not sufficient to enter the kingdom of heaven. God requires perfect righteousness, an entirely different kind of righteousness than human effort could ever produce. And then Jesus concludes his sermon by calling for a response. So as you hear the Sermon on the Mount this morning, how will you respond? Now, our Newcastle custom is to stand in honor of the reading of God's word. But since I noticed in chapter 1 that it says Jesus sat down when he went up, I thought I would sit and you would stand as I read the next three chapters. No, I'm not going to do that. I'm just kidding, but I thought that was kind of funny. You can stay seated this morning, but please, as I read this sermon, listen carefully. Listen for the key themes that King Jesus is teaching as he redefines for us what true righteousness really looks like. I'm going to read from Matthew chapter 5, the English Standard Version, verse 1. Seeing the crowds, Jesus went up on the mountain, and when he sat down, his disciples came to him, and he opened his mouth, and he taught them, saying, "Blessed are the poor in spirit, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Blessed are those who mourn, for they shall be comforted. Blessed are the meek, for they shall inherit the earth. Blessed are those who hunger and thirst for righteousness, for they shall be satisfied. Blessed are the merciful, for they shall receive mercy. Blessed are the pure in heart, for they shall see God. Blessed are the peacemakers, for they shall be called sons of God. Blessed are those who are persecuted for righteousness' sake. Oh, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Blessed are you when others revile you and persecute you and utter all kinds of evil against you falsely on my account. Rejoice and be glad, for your reward is great in heaven. For so they persecuted the prophets who were before you. You are the salt of the earth. But if the salt has lost its taste, how shall its saltiness be restored? It is no longer good for anything except to be thrown out and trampled under people's feet. You are the light of the world. A city that is set on a hill cannot be hidden. Nor do people light a lamp and put it under a basket, but on a stand, and it gives light to all that are in the house. In the same way, let your light shine before others, so that they might see your good works and give glory to your Father who is in heaven. Do not think that I have come to abolish the law or the prophets. I have not come to abolish them, but to fulfill them. For truly I say to you, until heaven and earth pass away, not an iota, not a dot will pass from the law until all is accomplished. Therefore, whoever relaxes one of the least of these commandments and teaches others to do the same will be called least in the kingdom of heaven. But whoever does them and teaches them will be called great in the kingdom of heaven. For I tell you unless your righteousness exceeds that of the scribes and Pharisees, you will never enter the kingdom of heaven. You have heard it said that to those of old, you shall not murder, and whoever murders will be liable to the judgment. But I say to you that everyone who is angry with his brother will be liable to the judgment. Whoever insults his brother will be liable to the council. And whoever says, "You fool," will be liable to the hell of fire. So if you are offering your gift at the altar and there remember that your brother has something against you, leave your gift there before the altar and go. First be reconciled to your brother and then come and offer your gift. Come to terms quickly with your accuser while you are going with him to court, lest your accuser hand you over to the judge and the judge to the guard and you be put in prison. Truly, I say to you, you will never get out until you have paid the last penny. You have heard that it was said, "You shall not commit adultery." But I say to you that everyone who looks at a woman with lustful intent has already committed adultery with her in his heart. If your right eye causes you to sin, throw it out. Tear it out. Throw it away. For it is better that you lose one of your members than that your whole body be thrown into hell. And if your right hand causes you to sin, cut it off. Throw it away. For it is better that you lose one of your members than that your whole body go to hell. It was also said, "Whoever divorces his wife, let him give her a certificate of divorce." But I say to you that everyone who divorces his wife, except on the ground of sexual immorality, makes her commit adultery. And whoever marries a divorced woman commits adultery. Again, you have heard that it was said to those of old, "You shall not swear falsely, but shall perform to the Lord what you have sworn." But I say to you, do not take an oath at all, either by heaven, for it is the throne of God, or by earth, for it is his footstool, or by Jerusalem, for it is the city of the great king. And do not take an oath by your head, for you cannot make one of your hair white or black. Let what you say simply be yes or no. Anything more than this comes from evil. You have heard that it was said, an eye for an eye and a tooth for a tooth. But I say to you, do not resist the one who is evil. But if anyone slaps you on the right cheek, turn to him the other also. If anyone would sue you and take your tunic, let him have your cloak as well. If anyone forces you to go 1 mile, go with him 2 miles. Give to the one who begs from you, and do not refuse the one who would borrow from you. You have heard that it was said, "You shall love your enemy, and you shall love your neighbor and hate your enemy." But I say to you, love your enemies and pray for those who persecute you, so that you may be sons of your Father who is in heaven. For he makes his sun rise on the evil and the good. He sends the rain on the just and on the unjust. For if you only love those who love you, what reward do you have? Do not even the tax collectors do the same? And if you greet only your brothers, what more are you doing than others? Do not even Gentiles do the same? You, therefore, must be perfect, even as your Father in heaven is perfect. Beware of practicing your righteousness before other people in order to be seen by them, for then you will have no reward from your Father who is in heaven. Thus, when you give to the needy, sound no trumpet before you, as the hypocrites do in the synagogues and in the streets, that they might be praised by others. Truly, I say to you, they have received their reward. But when you give to the needy, do not let your left hand know what your right hand is doing, so that your giving may be in secret, and your Father who sees in secret will reward you. And when you pray, you must not look like the hypocrites, for they love to stand and pray in the synagogues and at the street corners, that they might be seen by others. Truly, I say to you, they have received their reward. But when you pray, go into your room, shut the door, and pray to your Father who is in secret. And your Father who sees in secret shall reward you. And when you pray, do not heap up empty phrases as the Gentiles do, for they think that they will be heard for their many words. Do not be like them, for your Father knows what you need before you ask him. Pray then like this: Our Father in heaven, hallowed be your name. Your kingdom come, your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our debts as we also have forgiven our debtors. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For if you forgive others their trespasses, your heavenly Father will also forgive you. But if you do not forgive their trespasses, neither will your Father forgive your trespasses. And when you fast, do not look gloomy like the hypocrites, for they disfigure their faces that their fasting might be seen by others. Truly, I say to you, they have received their reward. But when you fast, anoint your head, wash your face, that your fasting may not be seen by others, but by your Father who is in secret, and your Father who sees in secret will reward you. Do not lay up for yourself treasures on earth, where moth and rust destroy and thieves break in and steal, but lay up for yourselves treasures in heaven, where neither moth nor rust destroys, where thieves do not break in and steal. For where your treasure is, there is your heart also. The eye is the lamp of the body. So if your eye is healthy, your whole body will be full of light. But if your eye is bad, then your whole body will be full of darkness. And if the light that is in you is darkness, then how great is that darkness? No one can serve two masters. For either he will hate the one and love the other, or he will be devoted to the one and despise the other. You cannot serve God and money. Therefore, I tell you, do not be anxious about your life, what you will eat, what you will drink, nor about your body, what you will put on. Is not life more than food, and the body more than clothing? Look at the birds of the air. They neither sow nor reap nor gather into barns, and yet your heavenly Father feeds them. Are you not of more value than they? And which of you, by being anxious, can add a single hour to your life? Why are you anxious about your clothing? Consider the lilies of the field, how they grow. They neither toil nor spin. Yet I tell you, even Solomon in all of his glory was not arrayed like one of these. But if God so clothes the grass of the field, which today is alive and tomorrow is thrown into the oven, will he not much more clothe you, O you of little faith. Therefore, do not be anxious, saying, what shall we eat, or what shall we drink, or what shall we wear? For the Gentiles seek after all these things, and your heavenly Father knows that you need them all. But seek first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all these things will be added to you. Therefore, do not be anxious about tomorrow, for tomorrow will be anxious for itself. Sufficient for today is its own trouble. Judge not, and you will not be judged. For with the judgment that you pronounce, you will be judged. And with the measure you use, it will be measured to you. Why do you see the speck that is in your brother's eye, but you do not notice the log that is in your own eye? Or how can you say to your brother, let me take the speck out of your eye, when there is a log in your eye? You hypocrite, first take the log out of your own eye, and then you will see clearly to take the speck out of your brother's eye. Do not give to the dogs what is holy, and do not throw your pearls before pigs, lest they trample them underfoot and turn to attack you. So ask, and it will be given to you. Seek, and you will find. Knock, and it will be opened to you. For everyone who asks receives, and the one who seeks finds, and the one who knocks, it will be opened. For which one of you, if his son asks him for bread, will give him a stone? Or if he asks for a fish, will give him a serpent? If you then, who are evil, know how to give good gifts to your children, how much more will your Father who is in heaven give good gifts to those who ask him? So whatever you wish that others would do to you, do also to them. For this is the law and the prophets. Enter by the narrow gate, for the gate is wide and the way is easy that leads to destruction, and those who enter it are many. For the gate is narrow and the way is hard that leads to life, and those who find it are few. Beware of false prophets who come to you in sheep's clothing, but inwardly are ravenous wolves. You will recognize them by their fruits. Are grapes gathered from thorn bushes, or figs from thistles? So every healthy tree bears good fruit, but the diseased tree bears bad fruit. A healthy tree cannot bear bad fruit, nor can a diseased tree bear good fruit. For every tree that does not bear good fruit is cut down, is thrown into the fire. Thus you will recognize them by their fruits. Not everyone who says to me, Lord, Lord, will enter into the kingdom of heaven, but the one who does the will of my Father who is in heaven. On that day, many will say to me, Lord, Lord, did we not prophesy in your name and cast out demons in your name and do many mighty works in your name? And then I will declare to them, depart from me, for I never knew you, you workers of lawlessness. Everyone then who hears these words of mine and does them will be like a wise man who built his house on the rock. And the rain fell and the floods came and the winds blew and beat on that house, but it did not fall because it had been founded on the rock. But everyone who hears these words of mine and does not do them will be like a foolish man who built his house on the sand. And the rain fell and the floods came and the winds blew and beat against that house, and it fell. And great was the fall of it. And when Jesus finished these sayings, the crowds were astonished at his teaching. For he was teaching them as one who had authority, and not as their scribes. Thus reads God's word. Let's pray together. Father, as you define for us what true righteousness really looks like, it humbles us. We recognize the standard is far higher than we ever thought it was. So please grant us the righteousness that comes from heaven. Please help us to understand your sermon rightly. Please be glorified. We ask in Jesus' name. Amen. A proper response to the Sermon on the Mount is not a desperate promise to try to do better. A proper response to the Sermon on the Mount recognizes that this sermon crushes all effort, all human effort, and all self-reliance for your acceptance before God. The proper response to these red letters is to say, Lord, I need you. Lord, please grant me the righteousness of Jesus that only comes by the Holy Spirit's new birth. Lord, write your law upon my heart. In fulfillment of the new covenant, grant me a new heart by your grace, that Jesus himself might live in me and through me. You see, Jesus begins this sermon with the shocking and radical truth that righteousness does not mean worldly prosperity, but heavenly perspective. Jesus didn't come to set up a kingdom of military power and political power. Jesus came to rescue his people from their sins. Jesus came to set prisoners free. Jesus came to open blind eyes and bring resurrection life to dead hearts. Listen, church, Jesus didn't come to make your earthly life comfortable. Jesus is king, and his kingdom citizens look like him and will be treated like him by this raging world that hates him. In fact, the more you become like Jesus, the more this world will hate you. So contrary to the selfish hopes of all prosperity preachers, Jesus sobers us this morning with the heavenly perspective of hearts that have been made new, hearts that have been made new by grace. The Beatitudes, these are Jesus's version of the fruit of the Spirit. These Beatitudes are produced by God's Spirit in the heart that is submitted to King Jesus. Christians should not look at all like the world around us. We should look like Jesus. For God's grace has mercifully granted us Christ-like character and an everlasting success. Christian, ours is the kingdom of God. There's no greater reward than being able to dwell with God forever in the fullness of His joy. And this heavenly perspective produces a redemptive influence out of those who are truly righteous. For they don't live for themselves, but they live for the fame and the glory of God in this world. So all Christ followers today, take note. Christians should not look like the world. Once the King changes your heart, you will live with a heavenly perspective that willingly forsakes all worldly prosperity. Now that Jesus has our attention, he presses home his main point. True righteousness is not external religion, but internal relationship. True righteousness is not something that can be worked up in the efforts of human performance. True righteousness has to come down and be received by a gift of by faith in the finished work of the Lord Jesus. Now, please notice this entire middle section of the Sermon on the Mount is bookended by Jesus' mention of the law and the prophets. In chapter 5, verse 17, Jesus teaches, "I have not come to abolish the law or the prophets. I have not come to abolish them, but to fulfill them." And then again, at the end of this section, in chapter 7, verse 12, Jesus sums up his description of true righteousness with the golden rule, saying, "This is what fulfills the law and the prophets." So what should we learn from this book-ending inclusio, which begins and ends by mentioning the law and the prophets? Jesus wants us to have a right understanding and relationship with his law. He wants us to understand God's law demands that we love the Lord our God with all of our heart, with all of our mind, with all of our soul, and with all of our strength, 365, 24/7. And God's law demands that we always love our neighbor exactly as much as we love ourselves. And ever since, sin has corrupted the human race. No human being has ever been able to measure up to the holy righteousness of the law. The holy law of our holy Creator demands an impossible perfection from sinners like me and you. And so the scribes and the Pharisees, they modified God's law to make it attainable. They focused on the legalistic externals of the law, missing the point that the very purpose of the law was to teach us that our own heart needs to be circumcised. So Jesus blows up this hope of all external religion, and he teaches that he has come to fulfill or complete or to satisfy the perfect righteousness that the law demands of us. Unless your righteousness exceeds the righteousness of the scribes and the Pharisees, you will never enter the kingdom of heaven. True righteousness is not defined by externals, by external religion like going to church or offering tithes or saying of prayers or abstaining from certain sins or gaining the approval of religious elite. See, the last half of chapter 5, Jesus quotes the law and then six different times says, "But I say to you." And then he presses that command deep down into the basement of our very souls. and shows us that the purpose of the law was never external behavior alone, but internal circumcision and transformation of the heart. His point is that true righteousness starts with a heart that is alive to God. Kingdom righteousness loves God, the Father. Loves the Father more than the glory of people. And then in chapter 6, Jesus demonstrates how the kingdom righteousness comes from a heart that really believes in God and trusts in God and waits for God, resting his security firm in his identity as a very child of the heavenly Father himself. The righteous person really loves God and believes God and seeks for God more than he seeks for anything else. This is what it means to be righteous. Here's Jesus' point. True righteousness is only possible by God's grace, which causes you to be born again. Only the Spirit of God can give you a heart that's alive to God. A heart that delights in resting and waiting upon the goodness of your Heavenly Father. So please don't miss this, church. Oh, please don't miss this. It's not like the scribes and the Pharisees, you know, they got an 85 on the righteousness test and you have to have a 90 to be able to get into heaven. That's not what this is. You actually require a completely different kind of righteousness than even the most professional religious leaders are able to produce in their own efforts. To be part of the kingdom of heaven, you must receive the very righteousness of Jesus Christ himself. Now, please listen carefully to the conclusion of the Sermon on the Mount, where Jesus calls for our response by teaching us that his righteousness is not expressed through a profession of faith, but through the obedience of faith. It's not possible for the will of man to bring about the righteousness of God. A simple decision doesn't make anyone righteous before God. Titus 3, verse 5 says it this way, "He saved us, not because of works that were done by us in righteousness." No, he saved us according to his mercy by the washing of regeneration and the renewal of the Holy Spirit. Only the Holy Spirit can make you righteous. In other words, the Sermon on the Mount is teaching a radical message. Only those whom God saves are righteous. Note this. Please don't miss this. They are not saved because they are righteous. They are righteous because they have been saved. Righteousness is a result of salvation. And then all who are truly righteous by the saving mercy of God are not just righteous in their words only, but also as their salvation works itself out in their deeds, in the obedience of faith, the obedience that is produced by faith. Once the law of Christ is written onto our hearts, righteousness fulfills the will of God through progressive growth of obedience in our life over time. Of course, the Christian doesn't attain unto practical perfection until he's glorified and with the Lord in heaven. But while he is growing in righteousness on this earth, he rests securely in the truth that he is safe from God's judgment. For God has given him the imputed righteousness of Christ on his account. Now, false teachers always offer righteousness through some form of human achievement. But true righteousness comes by divine accomplishment. Only those who have repented of their sins and been born again by God's grace will be able to withstand the flood of God's judgment that will come upon every soul at the end of time. So how then will you respond this morning to this sermon? The Sermon on the Mount. In the Sermon on the Mount, King Jesus redefines what it means to be righteous in an unrighteous world. He isn't offering suggestions, and he's not leaving room for objections. He's speaking with the authority of a king who's commanding his people, "Let my people go from the tyranny of selfish religion and performance-oriented law. Let them go and receive a righteousness that is by faith, a righteousness that completely fulfills every dot and iota of the law." So then today we must submit to King Jesus. Oh, loved one, will you please turn and repent from trusting in your own flesh? And will you submit to King Jesus, who alone can make you righteous? Call upon the Lord. The Lord is our salvation. It is his righteousness that satisfies our holy God. It is his righteousness that he freely offers to all who submit to his kingly rule. So obey the king today. Let this sermon point you to the cross, where you see Jesus dying in your place to pay the penalty that your sins deserve. Let this sermon point you to the resurrection and the empty tomb, where King Jesus rose to give you newness of life so that you might be justified, declared to be perfectly righteous in the eyes of our Heavenly Father. Let this sermon point you to 2 Corinthians 5:20 that says, "He who knew no sin became sin so that we might become the righteousness of God in him." Receive the gift of eternal, transforming, supernatural righteousness, not by your works, not because you deserve it, but because of who he is and what he has done on your behalf. Enter his kingdom by faith in his death and resurrection on your behalf. This is the necessary kind of righteousness that makes the difference between heaven and hell for you. Let's pray. And so, Father, we pray that you would cause every one of us here this morning, every single soul who's under the sound of my voice, to receive the gift of perfect righteousness, to receive the imputed righteousness of our King, granted to sinners who don't deserve it, simply so that your name would receive greater fame and praise and glory among all the nations of the world. Oh God, please make this righteousness true in us. And for all of us who are redeemed, all of us who have received this positional righteousness by faith in Christ, oh God, press it down deep into our heart that it might work itself out through our words, through our actions, that our life might continue to grow and look more and more like you. Please, Father, may the Sermon on the Mount be true of us today, simply by your mercy. We ask in Jesus' name, amen.